I don't know if there are 10 more potent verses of Scripture than the ones we're landing on today in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And at the end of them, I want to take a chance to just hope that maybe some of the favor of our student camp is still on our house. Because sometimes favor comes down and sometimes favor goes up. Sometimes blessing comes down and sometimes blessing goes up. And I know we wanted the favor of our house to be on this week, and even the favor of our house to be on the whole camp that we were a part of, even though there were hundreds of churches there possibly that were not Passion City Church, and thousands of students that were not Passion City Church students. We wanted the favor of our house to be on the whole week. So as Brett would lead in the morning and Brad was teaching in the morning and Chris and I were leading out in the evening, and our students were kind of, you know, creating a little bit of energy in the midst of it all. We were praying favor would come on the week and the favor of our house would come down to our students. But I'm praying today that even the favor of the week would come back up on our house. And at the end of the talk today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand up in this building with no music playing, as quiet as it is right now, and to say, you know what, based on the gospel and based on what Jesus is saying, I want to join the 46 middle school and high school students, and I want to be alive in Jesus Christ. We do that almost every gathering at Passion City, and we give people a chance to raise their hands, and to my knowledge, I can't remember maybe one gathering in our entire history we've done that someone didn't say, by raising their hand, I want to put my trust in Jesus. But this morning, I'm going to give you a chance to take a bigger step than that and just to stand in the midst of this room and say, I want to be alive in Christ. And before in your mind you're thinking, I won't be that person, I just want you to open your mind today, because this passage is life. You know, the whole gospel is predicated on this idea. It's predicated on the idea that sin leads to death and Jesus leads to life. And that's the simplicity of the gospel. It's extraordinarily simple what God wants to share today, but it's ridiculously profound what God wants to share today. And it is this, that the gospel comes down to become so simple so that you don't miss it and I don't miss it. So at the end of the day, we don't stand before God and say, you know what, I really never understood what the Jesus story was all about. God is saying, well, let me see if I can boil it down to something that we can all wrap our hearts around today. It is this: sin leads to death and Jesus brings life. Sin leads to death. Jesus brings life. And in this room today, there's only two kinds of people. There are either dead people or alive people, and there's nobody in between. Isn't that simple enough for us all? It's not church people, denominational people, good people, sort of good people, relatively good people, medium to good people, very good people, exceptionally good people, horrible people, really terrible people, the worst kind of people, people who are a mile away, 100 miles away, 1 million miles away, 1 trillion miles away, a bajillion miles away, and people who are only a foot away, or people who are in, or people who are out. None of that matters. It's not Baptist and Methodist and Bible churchers and community churchers and Catholics and Jewish people and Muslim people and atheistic people and agnostic people and who did I leave out? And the Methodist and the Church of God and Christ, the Holiness and Jesus Christ people and the missionary Baptist people and the, that doesn't matter. There's not the people I grew up in church. I didn't grow up in church. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. My uncle was a pastor. We lived near a pastor. I knew a pastor once. I saw a pastor on TV. That doesn't matter. It's like I can quote all the books of the Bible. I have a Bible. I used to have a Bible. I think I know where my Bible is. That doesn't matter. Well, I've been to youth camp. I went to youth camp once, and I went down front once. That doesn't matter either. Well, we give to the church. Well, we used to give to the church. Well, this new thing you're doing, we're now giving to the church. That doesn't matter either. Well, we made it here this morning. We even came last week. We've been here 2 weeks in a row. That's rare for our family, I know, but it's a kind of a cool groove we're in right now. We've actually gotten here 2 weeks in a row. That doesn't matter either. Well, I have a record. I've been to the big house. You know, not God's house, but the other house. I mean, only in Daytona Beach, Florida can you be at student camp at a nicer hotel in Daytona Beach, Florida, at the beach with a guy with an ankle monitor on tanning in the little chair next to you. That's only Daytona Beach, Florida where that happens. And the whole time, it's just busting your vibe of trying to enjoy the moment because you're thinking, A, are you supposed to be here? Does anybody know you're here? Some of you been in out of rehab. Some of you, your families, it takes them a minute to think about how many times you've been married. They go, wait, no, yeah, were they, no, they weren't married that time. Oh, but that was the same person. I think three. Sometimes, and it takes them a few times to remember how many rehabs there have been. They have to start adding them all up. And did that count when they were in that? Does that count as rehab? Because that would be 8, 4. Some of you live in the biggest houses, the nicest houses in town. You got wonderful families. You go to Christian schools. Your kids go to Christian schools. They've named the Christian school after your family. That doesn't matter. All that really matters is if you know for sure that you're not dead, but that you are alive. Because the gospel gets boiled down to simplicity so that at the end of the day, nobody mistakes what Jesus was trying to make clear. And that is that sin leads to death, and Jesus brings life. And that is the beautiful simplicity, but yet the ridiculous profundity of the gospel. And that's what Paul stops on and unpacks almost as a parenthetical thought in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It opens with the phrase, as for you. Now, can we say that together? Because that's kind of getting it down to me and you this morning. As for you. Say it with me. As for you. Now we've already read the whole text. A lot of people listen to this, you know, later and see it on our webcast or whatever. We've already read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 in the midst of our worship. People are like, you don't even read the text. How are you going to preach? You haven't even read the text yet. We've already read the text one time and we're going to read it again, which is amazing. But it opens with this little phrase, as for you. Did you ever get in trouble and like your brother and sister? I don't know how this all worked at your house, but usually there was an instigator of things and then a reciprocator of things. Did that ever happen at your house? Who was the instigator in your family? Anybody here? I was the instigator. I was the one starting it all. Or were you the reciprocator? They started it. You just finished it, right? You know, you understand that? And so whenever you get where your parents would have had enough and they finally sat you down, who'd they start with? And my family would always start with the instigator and they would say, now, or no, actually it depends on who it was, my mom or dad. If it was my dad, he'd be leaning on my sister and he would want to whip me. And if it was my mom, she would want to whip me also. So that's kind of how the way it worked at our house. But they'd always say, now, da 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 blah, 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 blah. Now you go to your room. And then you'd go like, oh no, I'm in here alone with a parent and it's not going to be pretty. Whatever they're going to do to me, they didn't want her to see. So it's going to be bad right now. And so you go to your room and then they'd kind of turn to you and say, now, as for you, young man. Anybody ever heard those words before? So we're done with all of them now and we've heard all the business now. But as for you, because they just got grounded, they just got certain privileges taken away, they can't talk on the phone, they got their cell phone confiscated, they're not going to whatever, but that's what they got, okay? And so you're thinking, okay, maybe I'm getting that, that's not too bad. And then they say, now as for you, and you're like, oh, it's going to be worse than that for me, right? Have you ever felt that before? That's what you feel as you shift gears into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He's really sort of bringing the pendulum around because he's talked about in verse 1 where we left off last week, the power of God, the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God, which raised up Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms with God Almighty. He said that kind of power is available to you. And then he talks about the resurrection of Jesus, how that power raised Christ up, seated him at the right hand of God, above all rule and authority and every name and every title, and how he put everything in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he sort of goes on a Jesus talk for a minute about the power of God to raise him from the dead. And then he says, oh, let me come back to you, believers in Ephesus, who I'm actually writing the letter to, because I got caught up in the resurrection of Jesus for a minute. So let me come back to you now. As for you, okay, here's where you were. You ready? Okay, church at Ephesus, here's your story. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. End of verse 1 and end of story. That is the gospel. As for you, oh, you were dead. Not bad, not churched, we weren't as committed as we needed to be, not that we hadn't really, you know, decided what we wanted to do. No, you were dead in sins and in trespasses because sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he could have just stopped right there, but he unpacks what that looked like in their life. But just jump over with me to verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And so those are the two ideas that when you really get your hands around the Greek text here, those are the two ideas that are the bookends of this thought. Oh, as for you, you were dead in your sins, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses. You were dead, but God is a God of mercy and a God of love, and he made us alive together in Christ. This is the story of the whole gospel. There is a major dilemma and a massive offer, and that's what's on the table today. The major dilemma is that sin makes us dead, and that's true even from the very beginning. Look, if you will, in Genesis to the very beginning of our story, the story of God and of his redemption. The third chapter, the very first pages of Scripture, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." And so even at the outset, God was giving us this same opportunity. He said, there is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree and don't touch that tree, because that tree will lead to death. But there also is a tree that leads to life. In fact, I lead to life. This whole story leads to life. Choose life. And so the enemy comes on the scene. He's starting to sort of slice and dice about what did God say and what didn't God say and what did God mean and what didn't God mean. And so he comes in verse 4 with a huge contradictory conclusion. And he says back to the woman, "You will not surely die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now that part was right. They would know good and evil, and the evil would bring death to their lives. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And in a heartbeat, death came to Adam and Eve and to the human race. Just as promised, sin led to death. And so when Paul comes around with this idea, he's not coming up with a new idea. It's the heartbeat of the story. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, there's a passage there. You may be familiar with it. And in this moment, God's making an offer to the people. And this is what he says. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Deuteronomy 30, 11, it says, Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is what I'm offering to you beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may hear it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. And that's what I love about the gospel today. You don't have to figure out how to get up into heaven to have a conversation with the angels so you can understand what God is offering you. You don't need to pay a psychic. You don't need to read a horoscope. You don't need to get somebody else's advice. You don't have to go on a spiritual pilgrimage because Jesus already has been on a spiritual pilgrimage. He left heaven and came to planet Earth so that the message would be clear. So you don't have to go out somewhere to get the message. The message came near to us. He said, you don't have to cross the ocean to get this message. This message has already crossed heaven to earth. He said, no, the word is very near to you. Do you understand that today? The word of God is very near to you. By the grace of God, you landed in church today, in a Bible-centered church today, a scripture-centered church today, a Jesus-centered church today, a gospel-centered church today, where you're not going to get today a little nice devotional thought and a poem that's going to kind of boost your feeling about life maybe through 3:30 this afternoon. But you came to a place today where the Word of God is just poured out in its clarity. And because of that, the Word of God is like right there. It's that close. He says in verse 15, still in Deuteronomy 30, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in obedience and to keep his commandments, his decrees, and his laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you that this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And then here comes God in the cheering section. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Genesis 3, life and death. Deuteronomy, God coming to the people of Israel as they're about to enter into the promised land that he was leading them to, life and death. And all through Scripture, it's life and it's death. It's life and it's death. It's life and it's death. That's the simplicity and the clarity of the offer that God is making to you and me. And God is always coming to the voice of his Spirit saying, oh, sin leads to death, but Jesus brings life. Choose life. Choose life, because there's no middle ground. There is no third option. There is no neutral. There is no, well, I'm not, no, I definitely don't want sin that leads to death, and I'm not sure if I'm really ready to choose Jesus to bring me to life, so I'm going to sort of pick a middle ground. There is no middle ground. It's either life or death. And that's where we all are today. We are dead or alive in the building today. And what he's saying to the Ephesians is, before Christ, let's remember what was going on. You were dead. And look how he describes it. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Look at the phrases here. He's saying, as for you, all of us, like the rest. Do you see how encompassing the message of the gospel is? So there are no degrees of good. There are no degrees of, well, I'm not as bad as that other person. No, we're all dead and we're all on equal footing. Death is an equal opportunity problem for every single person who experiences it. And so he's saying, all of us, all of you, all of us, like the rest. And here comes the phrase today that I'm so excited to proclaim today, because this gets knocked and, you know, people want to rise up around what I'm about to say. But all of us, like the rest, we were objects of God's wrath. Now, I'm going to say this calmly, because I think whenever we hear the word wrath, we expect somebody to start, you know, jumping up on top of the pulpit and ripping their scarf out of their, you know, suit pocket and, you know, starting to wave down hell, fire, and damnation on everybody. And you can really talk about the wrath of God in a very clear and reasonable way. And he's saying, sin leads to death. So if you're still in sin, you're dead. And that's a problem. Being dead is a problem. For lots of reasons. You can't help yourself. I mean, when you're dead, and I say this in sensitivity because some of you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I get that. We're celebrating the anniversary of my mom's not too far back death this past week, and so I understand all of that. So I'm not trying to be callous in saying this or insensitive, but when you're dead, only two things can happen to you. In fact, only two things do happen to you when you're dead. You have two things to look forward to when you're dead. Just two things. That is that people will dress you up and put you in a hole in the ground. That's all that happens to dead people. That's it. When you're dead, it's a problem. Because the only two things that happen to you once you're dead is that they will dress us up and put us in a hole in the ground and bury us. That's death. And that's that deceiving voice that said, oh, you won't die. No, you will die. And when you're dead, they may put nice clothes on you, but at the end of the day, they're going to put you in a hole in the ground. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so what he would love to do more than anything else in our lives, given that we were made in the very image of God and made as image bearers of God's glory and made as objects of God's love, he would love to do nothing less than to bury you and to bury me. So death is a problem. But death is also a problem because death keeps us on the firing range of the wrath of God. And in our sin and in our death, we have a bullseye on us so that when the wrath of God is poured out against all sin and all unrighteousness and all ungodliness and all of flesh, that wrath will be looking for us because we are still in sin, spiritually dead, which just means separated from God. And we are, as Paul said, or we were, talking to these Ephesians who are believers in Jesus, we were by nature, objects of wrath. So here's the thing that I'm so glad you came today to hear this. You probably innately already knew it, but I'm so glad you came today to hear it. That at the end of the day, the wrath of God is going to obliterate all sin. At the end of the day, the wrath of God will wipe out every cancerous cell in humanity. You know, if you had a disease and you went to a doctor and he said, I have this protocol that we can do, and we think it can affect most everything that's inside you, you'd be like, okay, that's kind of good news. But then if another doctor came in the next day and he said, hey, we have a new protocol, we have a new regimen, we've got a new thing going on here, and what we've got can wipe out every single solitary cell of disease that's in your body. You'd be like, give me that. No. We have another one over here that can do most everything. But we have this one over here, and it can wipe out every bit of the disease inside of you. You'd be like, I want that, because I want every single solid. I don't want one microscopic molecule of this rebel thing left inside of me. Give me everything you got, because I want it all wiped away. Because in our thinking, we understand that that's how you get to life. And the same is true in the economy of God. If he's going to take this world, which is broken, and do away with it, and he's going to create a new heaven, heaven and a new earth, which is the promise of Jesus, is that's awesome to look forward to. If you like earth, you're really going to like the new earth, because the new earth is going to be earth on steroids, people. It's going to be earth without the brokenness, without the tears, without the death, without the funerals, without the cancer wards, without the protocols, without divorce, without brokenness, without shame, without pain. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the new heaven and the new earth are going to get here because God is going to eradicate every single last molecule of sin. And he's going to do that with the fire of his wrath. And it's going to purify our future. And if you don't want that, he can do another thing, and it can get most of it out. You're like, no. I want it all out. I want it all gone. I want it all the way, because I want a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the beauty of the wrath of God. It is going to purify everything that sin has corrupted by fire. And the wrath, it's treacherous when it comes. And no one can stand in it. That's happening. And in that moment, it's as for you. You were dead. It's all of us lived among them at one point. Like the rest, we were by nature, what nature? Sin nature. Objects of wrath. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It just means that you are still in the line of fire of the coming wrath of God. It doesn't mean that God didn't create you in his image. It doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan and a purpose for your life. It doesn't mean that God didn't want to make a way for you. It just means that you still are in sin and you still are dead. And that's a problem, because the only two things that you really can do, I mean, you can own a business and you can go play golf with your buddies, but that's all just a temporary show, right? Because at the end of the day, they're just going to put nice clothes on you and put you in a hole in the ground, and that's going to be it. And it's hard to tell sometimes. That's the tricky thing about it. It's hard to tell in this moment who's dead and who's alive, because everybody's physically alive in the building right now, but everybody's not spiritually alive in the building right now. I was telling the students at camp, and I think I shared it at our church sometime a while back, but the creepiest story I think I've read in a long, long time was the story, and I hate to creep you out with this, and I hope nobody has nightmares, but it was a story about a family that lived in Germany. They went to Liverpool, England on a family trip, and while they were there, Grandpa passed away. He was 90. And the family did some math really fast and did the calculation and realized they were going to have to pay $3,000 to repatriate his body, to get his body through the system now that he had passed away back to his homeland of Germany so that he could be buried. And so what they thought was, we already have a return airline ticket from the vacation that's paid for, so we'll try to use that. Creepy. So they dressed Grandpa up, and they put sunglasses on him, and they put a blanket around him, and they put him in a taxi cab. And I know it's creepy, and I'm sorry. They went to the Liverpool airport. They asked a sky cap to help them with Grandpa to get him in a wheelchair. The sky cap came to the taxi cab, and when he got Grandpa kind of leaning, come on, Grandpa, they said, he's asleep. He gets like this. He's really, really sleepy, and sometimes it's hard to wake him up. He's fine. But when he said, come on, Grandpa, and he leaned toward him, the sky cap said, in quotes in the article, this is the creepy part, that when Grandpa leaned forward, his face touched my face, and it was ice cold, and I knew something wasn't right, and I went, that's creepy. But he got him in the wheelchair, and they pushed him on in, and they checked the luggage, and they got up to get the boarding passes, and the person said, well, is this Grandpa? And they're like, yeah, here's his ID. And they said, well, you know, why does he have sunglasses on? We're inside. They said, because he has a really bad eye, and people look at it, and it makes them feel uncomfortable. And so the person's like, really? And so they're like, uh-huh. And so they're trying to get Grandpa on the flight. Now, praise God, the sky cap alerted the airline that something wasn't right, and the medics came, they asked questions, said, oh, he's fine, he's just tired, oh, he's fine, he just gets like this, sometimes he sleeps and we can't wake him up, but he'll be fine, and they said, we need to do a little more investigation. They sort of pulled the family off to one of those side rooms, and they realized that Grandpa had, in fact, passed away, to which you're like, hallelujah for that, because, I mean, can you imagine being in 22D, and he's in 22E, and you got like a flight to Berlin? But, you know, sometimes it's harder to tell than that. If somebody's up and they got clothes on and maybe they got a blanket around them and they're cruising through life today, and you're like, well, why don't you ever pray? Why don't you ever talk about Jesus? Why don't you ever, like, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Why don't you ever lead our family in devotion? Why don't you ever lift your hands in our worship or sing out in the worship or enter into the worship? Oh, don't worry about him. He's just sleepy. He's just a little tired. He just kind of gets like that. He's going to be fine. Oh, don't worry about her. She may not be all that enthusiastic about the gospel, but don't worry about her. She kind of just gets sleepy sometimes. It's a little hard to wake her up. It may be that's the case, or it may be that you're dead. It may be that you're still spiritually dead, that you are in sin without Christ and dead, and you're in the building, but that's all. You're in the flow, but that's all. Your family made it to church today, but that's not going to get you past and through the coming wrath of God. You got a blanket around you and some sunglasses on, but you know what? I don't know if there's a pulse. That's the gospel. Because sin leads to death, but Jesus brings life. And there's only two kinds of people here today. There's people who are dead and people who are alive. And the people who are dead still have to look forward to the wrath of God falling on them. Without Christ, that's the end. And you understand it because you say, I would want every cancerous cell gone from humanity. And all the rest of us would say, we would too. And unfortunately, you're still in sin. Therefore, you're going to have to go. God have mercy. You say, well, what kind of God would do that? I want a God who will do that. I want a God who will make a new heaven and a new earth and will take all of the brokenness of sin away. The prophet said, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? And so we said, that's who we were. That's a massive dilemma. But then there's, to this major dilemma, there's this massive offer. This is where life changes in verse 4. It opens in my translation, and it says, but because of his great love for us. Some translations just say, but God. That's good preaching right there. You kind of wish every translation just said, but God, because that's good preaching right there, right? We are the objects of the wrath of God. We are dead, all of us, like the rest. We were all in the same boat. As for you, sin left us dead, same as Adam and Eve in the garden. It did the same thing to you and me. Our eyes were open to the knowledge of good and evil. We knew right away that we were naked and we were ashamed. We knew right away that something had gone wrong in our relationship with God. We knew we were broken. We knew we were separated. We knew we were in trouble. We knew we needed help right away. That's where we were, and the wrath of God's coming. We don't know if it's coming on Sunday. We don't know if it's coming on Monday. We don't know if it's coming in the morning or coming in the night or coming this year or next year, but we know it's coming, and that's a big, big deal. But God, in the midst of our story, but God. So here goes all the bad news, but God. Here comes the wrath, but God. Here comes the destruction, but God. Here comes a new heaven and a new earth, but God. God butts in to the story. God butts in to our failure. God butts into our darkness and our brokenness and our rebellion and all of our foolishness. He says, hey, I know it sounds terrible that the wrath of God is coming on all the sons of disobedience. That's what it says later in Ephesians chapter 4. But God, the story doesn't end there. The story just begins there because God intervenes. God intersects. God interjects himself into the story. But God. And then he says, oh, let me tell you about God. God, he has a great love for you. Hello, can you just celebrate that today? God has a great love for you. Huge love for you. And moreover, he is rich in mercy. In other words, he makes Warren Buffett look like a kid with a piggy bank when it comes to his wealth of mercy. He's got mercy in the quadrillions of dollars worth of mercy, in the eons, the far as the east is from the west kind of mercy. He's got a lot of mercy. So you got two things going for you. You got some things going against you. You're dead. That's the problem. They're going to dress you up, put you in the ground. That's a problem. You're an object of the wrath of God. That's a problem. But you have a few things going for you. God loves you very, 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 very much with a great love. And he's got loads of mercy. And because of that, he's telling the church in Ephesus what happened to them. He said, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You want some more? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us. With him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. He just said that. I know, isn't that awesome? He's like getting that in two times in two verses. It is by grace you have been saved. The wrath was coming, but God. You were dead, but God. You had no way out, but God. You had no way to help yourself. You can't even put the nice clothes on yourself when you're dead or lower yourself in the ground. You have to have other people do that for you. But God, he did something for you when you were dead. And that is that he raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show off the amazing grace that he alone has in Christ and in you. That you could be a trophy of the grace of God. for all time, because it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He said, it is by grace through faith that you are saved. God did the work. You trust in what God has done. Even trusting doesn't get you saved. The work of Jesus is what gets you saved. You're not saved because of the faith you put in Jesus. You're saved because of what Jesus did in your place. He said, it's not works so that nobody can boast. For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we close, this is sort of the picture. The wrath of God's coming. And to everyone still in their sins, it will fall. And it will be a terrifying day. There will be no negotiation. There will be no, but I was on the touch team, or I served in the parking team, or I used to teach vacation Bible school. Because that's not the question. The question is, are you dead or are you alive? Are you still in sin or are you in Christ? And without Christ, the wrath's coming. It's coming down. And it's coming down on you. But God has given us that same choice, the choice of Eden, the choice of Deuteronomy, and the choice of the cross, that you can step out from under the coming wrath of God and step into the mercy and grace of Jesus. Because it says, yes, you were dead, but God loved you so much. Yes, the wrath was coming, but God is rich in mercy. I love that. God is so rich in his mercy tonight that we could line up and tell all of the stories of our wrong, and we would never even come close to exhausting one iota of the mercy of God. He loves us so much, and his mercy is so rich. And yes, the wrath is coming, but the mercy's already here, people. The wrath of God is coming, but the mercy's already arrived in Jesus Christ. And in this moment, right here and right now, you can step out from under the wrath of God and step into the mercy of God just by putting your faith in Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want you to bring me to life. No, I don't want the wrath of God, but that's not the only reason. I do want the life of God. That's the reason. I don't want the wrath of God to obliterate me, and that is a motivator for me, but I do want the righteousness of Christ to lead me on, and that's a bigger motivator for me. I don't want the tsunami of your wrath to blow me into oblivion without you, but more than that, I want the tsunami of your lava to wrap me up in your arms and to heal my heart and to lead me on in this life. That's the main motivator for me. It's not that I just don't want to be separated from you in a hell without you. I want to live life together with you, starting right now and every day on this planet, until I see you face to face. And right now, think about it. He's saying the same thing. He's saying, choose life. I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life. I'll close and just say this the way the Gospel of John said it at the end of chapter 3. Whoever puts his faith in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see that life, for God's wrath remains on him. So praise God that at Passion City Church today, every single person has come to Passion City today can leave knowing that the wrath of God is coming. Praise God for that. So it won't catch anybody by surprise. And everyone that's come to Passion City Church today can know that the purposes and plans of God are so close to us. They're right in front of us. Sin leads to death, but Jesus brings life. Where are you today? Where are you today? And if you want life, if you want life, Jesus says, you can have life. Whoever puts his faith in the Son has eternal life. If you want to come out from under the weight of wrath and step into the mercy of God, you can do that today by putting your faith in the Son of God. And when you do that, he gives you and becomes in you the gift of never-ending life.